Morning. I am going to be reading from the story on page 2, starting at the bottom, if you have it with you. Then God said. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it is so." God saw all that he had made, and it is very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, we have finally begun, and I hope that lots of you have read your first chapter on creation. The kids downstairs are studying the very same thing as us, creation, Adam and Eve, all the way through Noah and the flood. I know that some of you are doing it for family devotions. We have started something like that too, just reading it together as a family, and it's a great thing that we are doing. When I read it myself, I decided I would read it out loud and time myself because I know that some people are going to be doing it in care groups, and you may want to know how long it would take you if you were to read it right at the start of the care group and then go into your discussion questions. And it took me 24 minutes to read it, and then I counted out the pages, and there were 12 of them, so it fit exactly. It took me 2 minutes to read each page. So if that's something that you'd like to do in your care groups, that seems like a reasonable way to start. Now, it's called the story because it wants you to know that the Bible is a complete whole, that it all ties together. There are many people who pick and choose this part and that part, and I suppose that there's a place for that, but we need to be reminded that the Bible has a beginning and a middle and an end, and it all fits together. And not only is it a story in the Bible, but you have to realize that we are also part of this story so that it is your story as a Christian. And one of the things I did is I found out where my place in the story would be, and I figured it was at the top of page 463 after the first paragraph. I then inserted my name in there, Saint Chris. And I put it saint not because I'm particularly holy, but because I wanted to represent that God has a place for me in this story. And if you want to do the same thing, you should put your name in there, Saint whoever you are, so that when you come to that point, you realize, oh, this is where I take up the story and I play my part. Though we don't know everything about who we are in God's plan, yet it is very clear that God made you for a purpose, and all that has gone before in the story leads up to this point, and you need to play your part in order that the story might go forward. And so it is, you know, it's kind of like a race where all those Christians who have come before you and they are doing their part, and then it comes to you and you must then pick up the story like you're on a stage and the drama has been taking place and all these people have played their characters and their signs, and then it comes to you. And sometimes you don't do the handoff correctly. So then, this is funny. I've seen him. He's been waiting in there from the very beginning of the service, 45 minutes, and now he is, okay, anyways. So then you start going, and you picked up your story, and you head off, and you play your part. And the way it is that, first of all, you have to tell people about the story so that they can be included in it. And then also, the way it is that very often God has something in the world that he wants cleaned up. And so that is why Christians suffer, because in their suffering, they take the evil of the world and they overcome it in themselves. And we just had a great example of that, of the life of Bill Fuseli, who is making a great running. All these things happen in his life, and he's learning to turn it over to God just like the rest of us should. So whether it is cancer or widowhood or Lyme's disease or unemployment or loneliness or even things like depression, we need to learn to face it as Christians, because that is how we do our running. And then we come to the end of our life, and we are ready to hand off the story to the people who are going to come after us. And that is a hard thing to do because, well, what if the next generation blows it? But we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is in Alicia Wood just as she is in me, just as he has been in everybody. That the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus. And also that when we put our name in the story as Saint Whoever, it's not the last page in the book, is it? It's not the last page. There's more pages to come. And we know how the story ends, and that's why we trust it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the perfecter and founder of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is our purpose in the story. Now, the first few chapters of Genesis really make for great stories. But it is also true that they hold in place so much of what is to come and continue to matter in very important ways how we live our life today and tomorrow and for the next week. They are like bedrock. And I recently had a chance to walk on some bedrock. You know that the Canadian Shield, from your geography, is a large part of Canada, and it's a place where the bedrock comes up to the surface of the earth, and it's surrounded by forests. But if you've ever been to the Canadian Shield, you'll know that there's large places where there are just these sheets of rock, and you can walk on that rock, and it is so hard that nothing is growing on it. There's no erosion. It's not in boulders, and you just walk on it, and you can feel how hard it is under your feet. And I went and saw one of these. They're called petrograms, in which they think indigenous people maybe thousands of years ago took rocks, put them on the bedrock, and shaped them into turtles and eagles and so forth. And very fascinating to see. But just because they have been there for thousands of years, you realize how permanent this bedrock is. You stand on it and you realize that the next thing down is the liquid magma of the Earth's core. I mean, that's what's down there. It's fascinating. And Genesis 1 to 3 serves as this kind of real bedrock, solid ground, stuff that never changes no matter which generation. And when you can hold, when you can stand on that, it makes a difference to how you live your Christian life. So I came up with 5 shocking truths the devil doesn't want you to know from Genesis. And each one of them, you know, just makes a difference in our life. I got them in 2 columns. The first one is this: Genesis, bedrock for our life. And the second column is how humans drift when they get detached from God and from these first chapters of Genesis. So the first one there is that God made the world and is in complete control of it. Very first verse: in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And then what humans do, though, is they say the world is God and we must bow down to it or some part of it if ever we are going to get anything good in return. In the past, it used to be actual idols. We may feel that we've put that behind, but the temptation is now to bow down to money or reputation or politics. and thinking that this is the way in which we save ourselves. But it is God who we must look to. And he is a creator, and all this is just creation. And so it takes a verse like Romans 8:28 to 29, which you'll be familiar with. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else. What's the next phrase? Anyone remember? In all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second one there, that creation is made good. The created world was made good and perfectly arranged so that in it men and women might thrive and flourish. And it drifts this way, that the spiritual world is better and people who escape this world into that world are superior to those who don't. And so just to trust that this world that God made is a good place for us to be. And we should be amazed at its beauty and thank God for what he has made. So Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. 1 Timothy 4:4 and 5, for everything made by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And the first challenge that came to the early church were from those people, especially out of the background of Greek philosophy, who were horrified that when Jesus Christ died, that he didn't stay in heaven where they thought that he should be, but rather came back and rose from the dead. Why would Jesus come back to this evil place? Why would he? Because God was making a statement that this was his world and he was going to restore it. There was a lot of work to do, but he was making his mark of approval on the thing that he had made when Jesus rose from the dead. And so in opposition to this thinking of the human drift, 1 John 4:2 says, by this you know the spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. God stamping his approval on this world. I made it. It's good. The problem is not that the creation is bad, but that it is broken. And what this means is that anyone who says that you have to be smart or pretty or athletic or popular in order to be important is telling a lie. Because God made each of you and looked at you and said, it is good. This is what I need. This is what I wanted. Just what I designed and made. And that is a comforting thought. That whoever God has made, and he has made all of us, he looked at and said, it is good. See, or the third one, men and women are made in God's image, and all creation is dependent for its own flourishing on the work and care of responsible human lordship. By contrast, man, or more often some subset of man, is the problem and has earned himself a massive downgrade in actual value. So just to realize that the creation needs us and that we have been given a very special role in what God has made. We are created in God's image. We are his representatives here on earth. And when God says that we are to multiply and fill the earth, he says that because the earth needs it. He needs human beings in all its corners in order to garden it and care for it and prepare it so that it too can thrive and flourish. Then it makes sense in all the way in New Testament, Romans 8, where it says that all creation is waiting with eager longing for the redemption of the sons of God. That's us. Creation is waiting for us to get it right so that it can get it right. And our salvation and our growth and maturity in Jesus Christ is important to the whole creation. Fourth, evil is a result of the disobedience of each man and each woman. We're all guilty. And put that against evil is in the external systems of oppression which puts us poor men and women in our undeserved chains. So it was Adam and Eve who ate the apple, and that act of disobedience is where sin came into the world. So every person is responsible to come to God and make themselves right with him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then fallenness extends its reach to every part of the created world. There's no firm foundation within creation upon which to stand and move forward. And put that against, if we just trust enough science, money, politics, feelings, education, drugs, social justice, culture, we can make the world better and better. And all of those things in my list on the bottom right corner there have been proven to be duds. They don't work out. You know what? We need somebody from outside creation to come and save us. And that's why on Christmas Day we are so joyful, because it happened. Somebody from heaven came to save us, Jesus Christ. And we need him. And I can say with 100% conviction that you need Jesus, because I know that I need Jesus. And I know that all those other things that are offered out of creation itself as saviors do not work. I was reading that in World War II, and some of you have lived through those years, it lasted exactly 6 years and one day, from September 7th, 1939, to September 8th, 1945. And if you divide into those days all the people who were killed in that horrific war, it comes to every minute, 15 people killed. Every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of that long war, that many people slaughtered. Well, you can only do that if you have the most advanced science and the best engineering, and if you have the best organizational techniques in order to produce all the tanks and all the bombs and all the airplanes and all the ships in order to kill at that rate. And you think about how communism at its core was built upon principles of social justice in order to make everything equal. And it still has not been explained to me how the Jewish Holocaust is not a sensible outcome or application of Darwinism. And so all of these things are just the very best ideology out there by the best thinkers, and it just took all of that in order to create the destruction of World War II. These are things that people put their trust in, and they come to outcomes that they never counted on. But when we put our trust in a fallen world, it always buckles beneath us, and sometimes the results can be as horrific as a world war. So these are the things that never move. Genesis 1-3, and we should not forget them. We should always remember that these things stay in place all through history. And though people talk about progress and evolution and things getting better and better, we never get past the way God made the world and the way in which Adam and Eve fell. Those things are permanent. They're the bedrock of our existence and determine what happens today and tomorrow and in the coming week. I have found, because it is bedrock, I've been surprised again and again how people turn to Genesis, even if they are not Christians, looking for fixed points in their own life. And I had three examples, and I'm going to give them to you because I think you'll find them fascinating. I was recently reading an article about work and labor and how we are hurting ourselves because our ideas about these things are just not right. So this is not a Christian. And so he's writing along and he says, what we need to return to is the idea that the Jews and Christians have about 6 days of work and one day of rest. And then he goes from there and explains how that puts in its proper place our idea of work. Not a Christian, but seeing in it a truth that helps him understand the world today. Here's another one. We were doing our care group a couple years ago, and it was about how there is design in the world. It's very fascinating. And once in a while, they would turn to this professor named Simon Conway Morris and hear what he had to say. And you could tell that he didn't belong to the group that was putting on this production, and yet he said interesting things, and I said, I'm going to find out more about this man. I found out that he is one of the top evolutionists in the world. He holds the position of evolutionary paleobiology at the University of Cambridge. I got his book, and it was a book about evolution. And then at the last chapter, he begins to quote the Bible because he is horrified at how his colleagues are taking the principle of chance and applying it to all of life, so saying that men and women are not worth anything, that love and romance aren't worth anything, that there nothing is of worth because it's just by chance. Everything that we might think is important, like thinking or reason, is simply the synapses firing in our brain in a certain way. And so he comes to the end of the book and he's horrified by how people have taken these principles in this direction. And he says, still the best book about the origin of the universe is Genesis and Bible. Doesn't agree with any of the science of it, but he sees in it, in a remarkable way, that this book holds in place our value as human beings and creation. It was fascinating to me, the last chapter of his book. And then just a personal experience. In the last year, I did a wedding for a group of people, and there were very, very few Christians on either side of the family. It's probably just me and Lyle that are doing the wedding for Christians. There's some more I can think of, but it was very much that kind of situation. So what I did is I went to the story that you just read in the Bible, and I talked about Adam and Eve and the very first wedding and how they each brought their design into the wedding and became one flesh. And then I applied it to both the groom and to the bride and how this was just a redoing of that pattern that had been set at the beginning of time. Well, we finished the wedding, and then there was a long break in which they went and took their pictures, and I went down to Bicycle, it was, for the reception, and as I was coming up to the hall, there was a bunch of people who were drinking and smoking and swearing, and walked up to them and introduced myself, and of course, they knew I was the preacher man, so they said, we have been talking all afternoon about what you said. We really liked it. And you actually said good things about men. Now think about that. Think about that. You know, a secular person all his life never hearing, a secular man all his life, you know, never hearing that being a man is a good thing. It's probably a bad thing. And, you know, to find in Genesis a place for men. So that was fascinating to me. And then just recently, I heard that the father of the groom had still been talking about that speech. Obviously, he gets very few speeches because this is the only one he's talking about. Just so thankful that somebody had taken his boy and said something good about him. And then he said, that's a church I'd like to go to. So I don't know, maybe we'll see him sometime. But this is the power of this bedrock stuff in a world where there is no fixed points, where people are floating through space or on the waves of the sea, and they are just looking for an anchor place in their life. They really, really are. And the genius of Genesis 1 to 3 is it really isn't preachy at all. It just tells a great story. You know, making the birds, and the animals, Adam and Eve and the serpent and Noah, and you read it through and you never realize that you're actually getting told something important. You come to the end of it and you think, wow, that was really neat. But it does fix in place important things in our life. I love those chapters. Well, I hope that you're also encouraged because these things about human drift, I mean, they come in, they're so insidious, they come into our mind that this is the way things are. And we get wandering off in that direction. And it's good for us just to read those great stories of Genesis 1 to 6 or whatever it is and get fixed again. Oh yeah, that's the way the world is. It's good. God is in control. The problem is me. I have to take care of the problem. I need to get right with God. And of course, as we go along in the story, we will find out, hey, how we get right with God? We'll find out. Somebody is going to come from heaven to save us. Someone is coming. And it's something to look forward to. Father God in heaven, Creator God, thank you for making this wonderful world that we get to live in. And you made it just right. And you made us just right. And so we give you the glory for this marvelous, magnificent creation that you have made. We love it. And Lord, we realize that we are just like Adam and Eve, who disobeyed you, went our own way, and were ashamed of it. We're sorry that we did what was wrong. We confess this before you and ask that you would forgive us, knowing that you will. You are a gracious God. So Lord, now as we go into the next chapter in our Bibles, may we be inspired again about what you have done. And may we always recognize that this is not a story that is separate from us. No, it is our story. And we play a part, and we must do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy, holy.
Just a reminder, if you're part of the Connect Lunch, you should go down right away. And now a blessing. The fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of God be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed. If you need pictures, follow Bruce. I'm doing good. Yes. Yeah. I was at meeting.